this on? Is it on? Can you hear me? I don't.
A little bit. I hear you a little bit.
It doesn't sound like it's on.
It is. I can hear it.
I think I'm starting to need hearing aids myself. Oh, I need to talk louder, Bobby? Okay. Well, I'll shift into my preaching voice for you, okay? I'm going to get this thing. All right, so we are in week three of the changing soils, and you know, I was thinking about this as we, as I was kind of thinking about the Bible chapter we're going to go through. We're going to actually go through John chapter 4. So if you want to, if you have your Bibles, you want to open that up, that's what we'll be focusing a lot in. But as something I was thinking about was, you know, there's this, it's really a fact that experience is way more important than information. Would you agree with that? So, like, I could think about, you know, as a guy, I could think about childbirth, and I was in the room for all five of my kids. I was there the moment they were born and in their first cry, and all that experience is wonderful, but I have no idea what it's like to carry a child for 9 months. Would you agree with that? I can read about it. I can go on and become a OBGYN or whatever, or a midwife, or have all this book knowledge, but experiencing it yourself, there's something amazing about that. And there's also, it's way more powerful. Same thing with like skydiving. I can read about it. I can watch videos on it. And just so you know, I will never do it. But there's that experience that people jump out of a perfectly good airplane and fly. And there's something about that experience is very different than reading all about it. Has anybody gone skydiving before? Anybody want to?
No.
Got a couple. There's some Abby back there too. Yeah. Jenny used to until I politely persuaded her against it.
She might still want to, though.
No. Trying to think of a nice way to say no, but even visiting other countries, you know, I grew up in Southern California, about 20 miles from the Mexican border, and, you know, California, highly populated with the Hispanic culture, and there's something amazing about that. And then going across the border and actually being there, I used to go down to Baja California and Rosarito and Ensenada, and you know, there's something about being, especially being away from the border country, or border cities, there's something wonderful there. It's an experience that if you've never been there, I can only explain it. But have you ever explained something like, oh my gosh, it was so much fun, and people just look at you like with that blank look, like, I don't know why you're excited about this. They don't get it. It's because that experience is so much more powerful than just information. You know, and I can give you a bunch more examples, but I think we all agree that experience is more powerful than just information. And we are in week three of changing soils, and looking at how to become people that are living on the fruitful soil. We talked about being on the path. And the path is the seed is thrown out on the path. And the birds come down and just pluck it out. And that's people that hear the gospel, but it never really takes root. And then we talked about rocky soil. It does take a little bit of root, but doesn't really thrive at all. And those are people that maybe hear it, and they're kind of wishy-washy, and never really get into this whole thing called Christianity or following Jesus Christ. And then we have the thorny soil, which is people that the seed gets thrown out on amongst the thorns, and it might even take root and might even start to grow, but they get so busy and go caught up in the world that it never really produces any fruit. Well, then we get to the good soil. And that's the good soil is that we take the word of God and we really embrace it and we go, you know what, I really want to do something for God. And yes, we kind of bounce between the thorny soil and the good soil from time to time. Sometimes the world just gets a hold of us and we get busy and get wrapped up in things. And then we realize and go, oh, you know what, I need to pull some of those thorns out and those thorny bushes out. I was talking to somebody earlier, actually I think it was Barbara, we were talking about rocks, you know, and sometimes, you know, when you're on rocky soil, sometimes you got to dig in there and get those rocks out and throw them out and produce good soil. And I was thinking the same thing with that thorns, you know, when you're on thorny, bushy soil, sometimes you got to get down to that root and pull that stuff out so you're now on good soil. And that's the hope and the dream. That's the desire as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, as we have that desire to be on good soil. You know, sometimes we got to do things. We have to participate in this and make good soil. so you can produce good fruit. And as we, you know, as we inspire to follow Jesus and make disciples, our hope is that those disciples will again make disciples. And that's how it grows. That's how the body of Christ grows. And right now I'm going through a Bible study with the men on Wednesday nights, and we're going through discipleship and mentorship and what that means. And one of the things I mentioned this week was that it's not about, you know, filling the chairs and getting more tithes and offerings and growing as a church in Midville Community Baptist Church. It's not about that. It's about people coming to Christ and leading, you know, and growing into this wonderful Christian that is producing fruit so they can share with other people. It's all about salvations. It's all about people coming to Christ. That's the most important thing. If we, as a local church, if we get into this leading people to Christ and we are producing fruit, I don't care what church they go to as long as it's a Bible-believing church. That's the important part. It's not about filling chairs. Don't get me wrong, it'd be nice to have a full church. And that comes when God blesses us. But it's not about that. That's not the root thing. Becoming a disciple maker isn't about trying really hard. It's not about putting in all this effort. It's about training. It's about taking that good soil and we plant, and God plants that seed and we get water and we get fed and we start growing. It's about that process. And that's what a couple weeks ago I mentioned, this process called progressive sanctification. We're sanctified the moment we become a Christian, but then there's this process that goes and it brings us more like Christ until the day we pass away and go to heaven, and then we're glorified. And so that process, this progressive sanctification, means that we're training, we're constantly training to grow more like Christ. And so last week we introduced the first habit of this training, and that has to do with prayer. We introduced prayer and how important it is. And we should start with praying with people in our family, praying for our friends, our workplaces, our people in our lives, and just praying for them. Not that all their problems will be fixed, but that they come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first and foremost thing we should be praying for everybody that we come in contact with. I have a notebook, and I actually use my computer. I have a Bible software called Logos, which is also the same company that makes this software that I use for here. But it's a Bible software, and I have a list of people. Any person that I come in contact with that I think about, and I get their name, I put that on that list. If they're saved or if they're unsaved, I put it on the list. I don't have to know all the details. God does. So just having that regular thing of a notebook. I used to have a little notebook inside my Bible, a real thin one I'd put in there. And every time I'd just write a name down. I'd write, you know, it'd be like John G or Bob S or whatever. And I don't need to know all the details. God does. And so I just write them down. And that's my evangelistic list. That's my salvation list. That's me praying. Lord, you know all these people. Please bring people in their lives to come to relationship with you. And we talked about praying for their salvations first and then growing into the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So we pray for salvation and then we pray for their growth once they accept Christ. Prayer is not optional. It's a necessity. It's not one of those things that we say, you know what, I'm not in the mood to pray or you know, we run across people and we're like, I should pray for them. How many times have we done that? I should pray for them. And then 5 minutes later, 2 minutes later, 30 seconds later, we forget. Anybody, come on, let's be honest here. I'm one of those, which is why I use a little book, because I'm terrible at that. I forget things all the time. I got so many things going on. So prayer is not optional. It's a necessity. If we want God working in their lives, we need to be praying for people's salvation on a regular basis. But once we've prayed, God also calls us to engage with those who do not know them. Engage is the key word, which is what we're going to focus a lot on today. We're going to get very practical today. But first I want to speak to you who is actually called to do this. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new one has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, verse 17, let's go back to that a little bit. It says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. We love to put that on mugs. We love to write that down and highlight it. I bet most of us have that highlighted in our Bible somewhere at one point. Yes, we are a new creation. Once we are in Christ, he actually makes us a new creation and gives us a fresh new start. And for me, that was an amazing experience, not only for the relationship I had with them, but realizing that everything from before is not counted against me. And we have become new because God reconciled himself to us. It was his work. It's what he did for us. When we accept that gift, it's what he does. He reconciles. He says, you know what? I'm adopting you into my family. You're mine now, and I've got everything squared away. You don't have to worry now. The word reconcile simply means to bring together two sides that were once separated. We use that word in relationships quite a bit. If a marriage is on the rocks or something, and then they finally reconciled their differences and they came back together and worked it out. Conflict in contracts. There's two companies that are in conflict, you know, and they're suing each other, arguing, or whatever they're doing, and they're fighting against each other, and then they finally get that reconciliation. It's two separate parties coming together and making peace. And that's what God did for us. We were at odds with God. We were completely at odds with God. And when he came and he died on the cross for us, he reconciled the relationship. Not us. We didn't do anything except for put him on the cross. He's the one that made peace. He was that other party that came along and said, you know what? I love you and I want to reconcile with you, but you have to meet me here. You got to come and agree. And that's all we do when we come to salvation, is just saying, hey, God, you know what? I know that I'm wrong. I know that you're way better than I am, and I messed up. I want to reconcile with you too. And that's basically what salvation is. In verse 20, he takes it a step further, calling us God's ambassadors as though Christ were making his appeal through us. That's an interesting one. See, ambassadors represent someone else and have the ability to speak on their behalf. We think about what the U.S. ambassadors around the world. What do? They speak on behalf of the United States president and the United States cabinet. Their ambassadors are representing. And we're called to do that. That's a very interesting thing. So let's get into that a little bit. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, we're ambassadors. We are here to represent Christ. And I always think about that, ambassadors. It's a great word, because when you think about ambassadors representing a country, if an ambassador over in the overseas, if they're a complete jerk and they don't represent themselves very well and they're selfish and self-centered and rude, do you think that's going to be a good relationship on representing our country? No. If they come across arrogant and this ambassador comes across like, well, United States is the finest country in the world. You guys are just peons. You need to have what we have. If that kind of arrogance comes across, do you think that's going to be a good relationship? No. Same thing's true when we share and we are ambassadors for Christ. How we represent Christ is important. And we are ambassadors. See, disciple making is not something we do. It's who we are. It's who we are as a new creation in Christ, it's easy to make up reasons why we can't engage with those who don't know Christ. It's so easy. It's amazing how easy it is for us to just not engage and just go about our business. We can say things like, it's not my spiritual gift. I don't have that gift of gab, or I don't have that gift. Well, I know that's not true for some of you, but I just don't have that gift, or I don't have the Bible knowledge, or I'm naturally an introvert, so therefore I can't. There's all kinds of excuses, but you know what the interesting thing is there, if you're naturally an introvert and you are saved and you know Jesus Christ, guess what? I bet you can talk to other introverts just fine. The thing is we are all unique and different in here. Every single one of us, we all come from different backgrounds, different personalities, different habits, hurts, and hangups. And I guarantee that there's somebody out there, other people out there, that probably have gone through similar things as you, have some certain personality traits as you, and you can share with them easily, if we choose to. See, these may seem very real to us, but they're not valid to God. These reasons, these excuses are not valid to God. We are a disciple making is something we do. It's not something we do. It's who we are. So if that's the case, then whatever excuse we make is just not valid in the eyes of God. See, no, oh, shoot. Can you go? Well, actually, hold on. My app just crashed. I'm dreaming. White Christmas. Good song. All right, I think I'm up. No, it's the only song that I know off the cuff. It's one of my favorite songs, so that's like when I get like that awkward silence, I'm like, I'm dreaming, and it just comes out. And yes, I do it walking around the hallways at work too. So, where was I? These may be seen real to us, but they are not valid to God. Let's go to screen number two. No matter who you are, if you are in Christ, your ministry is reconciliation and your identity is ambassador. Just the fact. It's not a suggestion. In those verses in 2 Corinthians, Paul was stating a fact. He's like, look, do you realize that you are an ambassador and your role as Christians is to reconcile others to Christ? Period. Number one role. If that wasn't the case, then what are we to do? If that's not the case, are we just to go through life and just do whatever we want and be, you know, just kind of our selfish things? Like, oh, I'm going to go do this and do that, and this is just fun. And no, we are called, all of us, preachers, teachers, everybody, are called to reconcile others to Christ. And that is really important to understand. This makes what we are about to talk about incredible. I can't even talk. Ever since that app crashed, I'm just off my game here. This makes what we're talking about incredibly important to all of us. Okay, so where do we begin? We're going to take a look at John chapter 4. And he takes his disciples on a little field trip that they would have never voluntarily agreed upon or signed up for. So let's take a look. We're going to walk through this quite a bit, little sections at a time. So to really dig into this. So in verse 1, it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had passed, he had to pass through Samaria. So in verse 1 through 4, I want to focus mostly on verse 4. The first thing is, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on this, and then key in on verse 4. Jesus didn't actually have to go through Samaria. It wasn't, even though the scripture kind of implies that, he didn't have to. He could have gone a different route. In fact, his disciples would have thought that that would have been a normal thing, to avoid Samaria. In fact, you know, in the culture of Jews and Samaritans, despise one another, and Jesus definitely knew this. It was one of those things like, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going down that neighborhood. You know, we good Christian church people, we don't go down that neighborhood. We go around. Even if it takes us a little bit, we're not going to do that. And that's what the Jews were normally doing. But yet Jesus is like, nah, let's just go ahead and go down that road. And he just went. Think about the difference between like the Taliban, a relationship between the Taliban and those who lost loved ones in 9/11. That was the kind of relationship they had. Very hostile toward each other. Well, walking through Samaria was the straightest route to get from Judea to Galilee. It wasn't that common thing. Everybody took the highway and went around it. And Jesus was teaching his very confused disciples that to reach people that no one else is reaching, you need to go to places no one else is going. I want to say that one more time. To reach people that no one else is reaching, you need to go to places no one else is going. It is so easy to go to places that feel comfortable and fine. And you know, I have my friends there. You know, it's so easy to go to places like the diner or go to the church or go to the store that we always shop at. That's super easy. But going into an area that we're, you know, going down to certain areas in our county that maybe you just don't know, you're not comfortable with, you're not familiar with, gives us some uncomfortability. But if we really want to reach people, we need to, and it's not just location, I want to make that clear, it's also going to people that we don't know can be that uncomfortableness. Moving on, it says in verse 5, it says, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. This was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Once again, Jesus does something incredibly interesting and unexpected in this section. He strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Remember, this is like, you know, these people are at odds. They're completely, she knew he was a Jew, and he knew that she was a Samaritan. But yet, he crosses that threshold and says, hey, how are you? Has a conversation with her, starts one. Not only was it completely out of bounds to talk to a Samaritan, but it was equally breaking cultural rules for a man to initiate a conversation with a woman. He was crossing barriers and thresholds. This is why I love this. There's an old t-shirt and stickers and stuff. It shows a picture of Jesus. It says, a rebel with a cause. And I use that all the time myself. I just love that statement. Because you know what? It's so true. People like have this misguided conception of him. And he really was a complete rebel in his day. He was crossing bridges and talking to people he wasn't supposed to. He was talking to prostitutes and tax collectors and the despised. He was talking to people like me. And it was amazing. He was a rebel with a cause. He had no problem with it. And yet Jesus does it anyway. Because conversations are necessary if we're going to make disciples. If we're going to make disciples, we have to start somewhere. We can't just go, oh, I'm going to pray for, oh, that guy, I don't think he's saved. Just hearing what he's talking about over there while he's paying to, you know, check out of the store, I doubt he's saved. I'm going to pray for him real quick. That doesn't work. The only way we're going to influence our culture and to influence our society for Christ is to strike up a conversation, even with those who don't fit our idea of who we should approach. And you notice that he started this conversation with the woman very casually and simply asked for a drink of water. Something very common. And no, I don't want you to go out of this message and just walk around the neighborhood asking for people for drinks of water. That is not the point here. Okay? But it is something to it's just that simple thing. You know, and it's funny because when I first got into sales, I didn't know how to start a conversation. It was something that I had to learn. And it was one of those things, you just, it's really just a skill. There's nothing special about it. You know, I can strike up a conversation right here, right now with anyone in this room with no problem. Rocky, how are you doing today?
Tired.
Tired? You've been working a lot lately? Laurel been keeping you up, giving you chores? Yeah. See? Instant conversation. I can guide that conversation to anything. Just from that simple example. And I'm sorry for picking on you again, Rocky. I wanted to make sure you're awake. But comments about the weather, and asking simple questions about where somebody is from or what school their kids go to, all work. It's anything. It's just to get the conversation going, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Often that's as far as the conversations go. But if we're really going to make change, if we're really going to make a difference and change that, and train to become disciple makers, and really engage our community, we have to learn how to start the conversation, but move it past the superficial. Move it towards something else. I could have left that conversation right there, or I could have just moved on and say, hey, you know what? I'm tired, you know, or maybe as we're talking, he says some things and I'm picking up on it. And maybe I can guide the conversation towards spiritual things, which is what we're going to talk about next. And then it says here, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for me or for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? See, she's still thinking on the earthly realm, right? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. It's interesting. She's still on that earthly realm here. See, naturally transitioning the conversation to a spiritual one is what Jesus continues to do. So in this conversation, you see that he just started off. First of all, he went to places that normally Jews wouldn't go. And then he goes in and strikes up a conversation with somebody that Jews wouldn't strike a conversation with. And then through that, he leads that conversation into a little spiritual moment, a little spiritual conversation. See, Jesus could have kept that conversation on that superficial and just talk about, well, let me borrow a mug or a cup or barrel or something. Let me get some water. He could have kept it completely superficial, but he didn't. He used that opportunity to shift gears a little bit into the conversation, and he used it to deepen the conversation. He naturally transitioned the conversation to a spiritual one. Talking about eternal life. She did not completely understand it yet. She was still thinking in that earthly realm, but Jesus is moving the conversation into a spiritual one to get her thinking. This is something that we can all do. Granted, Jesus knew everything about her, which we don't know that, but it's still something we can do. It's still just a skill. Like I said, when I was back in sales and I would get a customer, and when I first started, I was so nervous about talking to people. I was struggling to kind of find conversation, and it was in a jewelry store. So, you know, I'm supposed to be like, you know, all refined and I'm in a suit and looking good, right? And so I'm like supposed to be well-spoken and have good customer service. And I was okay, but I still didn't know what I was doing, and I had to learn that. And then I learned from greeting somebody, shaking their hand, asking their name to that superficial stuff, and asking what they're in there for. Well, I'm looking for an anniversary gift. Well, that's wonderful. Moving it to that superficial too. Well, tell me about your wife. Oh, that's one. How long have you been married? How'd you meet? Well, I met her at, I met her at a video store. She was walking by. And I saw her, and my jaw dropped, and I was smitten right there. That's my true story, by the way. That's how I met Jenny. And then in that conversation, she ended up, I snagged her phone number off the computer, and then I was going to call her, but then her friend called me first. And that's how I got to connect with her. See, that's digging in. That's asking questions. That's shifting gears in the conversation to ask for more. And now, even though that subject matter and jewelry and all that is a great example, Jesus is naturally doing this in a spiritual realm. He's asking, so have you guys ever accepted Jesus Christ? You know, that would be more digging in. That's more transitioning to more of a spiritual one. See, it takes practice and learning what works for you, how you can do it. It literally takes practice and just opening your mouth and starting with conversations and transitioning into spiritual ones. And it has to be intentional. The other person's not going to initiate it. If I talk to a stranger out there and I'm just talking about, I don't know, cattle or something, and it's just kind of superficial and worldly, and then I don't bring up, as a Christian, I don't bring up anything spiritually, I cannot assume that they are. That just doesn't happen. I've been evangelizing for 20-something years, and I'm telling you, very, very, very rarely does somebody come to me and ask me about spiritual things. Or should I say unsaved people do. Don't do it. And when that happens, who's it up to? It's up to us, well, the ambassadors, the ones that are called to reconcile, to make the conversation, to actually say something about it. Spiritual conversations rarely happen and started from that other person, but occasionally the person will be into spiritual things, and then they may create that opportunity if they're really into it. But it's paying attention. And if we don't do it, they typically don't. Let's take a look at 16. And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things." Jesus said to her, "I am who speak to you am he." Or "I speak, I who speak to you am he." That's better. But see, Jesus again moves intentionally from that conversation of superficial to, he kind of brings up a little spiritual thing and he just kind of nudges it in there. She doesn't quite get it. But then he moves the conversation to more spiritual, like more in depth. See, he knew this woman's painful relationship history. He knew that. He picked up on that. Well, it's Jesus, so he already knew. But in our circumstances, we won't always know that. But in the conversation, we can pick up on some of those things. And he continued the conversation, keeping it a spiritual one. He continued down that road of spiritual discussion. And just as, you know, for us, we just need to introduce God into the conversation somehow. Now, this is where we're going to get a little practical here. For us, you know, Jesus is here. He knows that about her relationship. For us, in that conversation, we're just talking and we're bringing up spiritual things. And that could be anything from, do you go to church? Or tell me a little bit about yourself. Or just, you know, bringing up, do you have a relationship with God? Or do you know where you're going to go after this life is over? All those things are spiritual things. And I stole it off the internet, but I had a list of about 50 different questions, and I was kind of going through that. And no, I wasn't going to put it on the screen and go through each one, but I was like figuring out a way to get it to you guys. But there were some great questions of just getting that conversation going and transitioning that into a more spiritual one. See, we can learn to transition conversations to meaningful ones as well, just like Jesus did. And for us, we just need to bring God into the conversation. Pay attention to people's struggles, especially nowadays. We got a lot of with our culture going berserk and the financial situation in our country. I mean, the boys are homeschooled, and we went to look at we used the homeschool curriculum before, and it was cheap. It was like $70 a month or something like that. And I'm like, okay, that's good. And then we switched to a different one, and it just didn't like it. So we were going to go back to the other one. In that 3 months or so, it doubled in price from $70 to $150 for homeschool curriculum, 100% online. They don't have to do anything. They literally just put it online and maintain it. To $150 a month. With the financial difficulties that everybody in our states are going through, there's a lot of people out there that are hurting and struggling. And pay attention to those struggles. Pay attention to the pain. There's, you know, anything that they need love and support for. And then you just simply ask them, has anybody ever prayed for you about that? Could you imagine what will happen if somebody gets that question? I've used that question many times. I have a mentor that uses it every time he goes to a restaurant. He talks to every waitress, and he always goes after church. He always goes to different restaurants and tries different ones. He's got like a dozen or so that he goes, and he tries to build relationships with the people there. And as he builds relationships with them, and he'll invite them to pray when they pray over the meal. He'll invite the server over to pray with them. You know, they'll drop off the food and go, hey, can you hold on a minute? I want to pray and I want to include you in this. It seems bold, but you know what? That's what reconciliation is. We're ambassadors. We're representing Christ. But we're looking for those opportunities, those things that people are struggling with. And the reality is everybody is. And so we naturally ask them, hey, has anybody ever prayed for you for this? And there you go. You just brought that conversation into a spiritual one. And then you go right on to the next one. Do you mind if I pray for you right now? You know how many hearts gets changed by things like that? You know how many times I've gone up to people and just like, hey, can I pray with you? I get that sense that something's not right. There was a deacon, actually he wasn't a deacon, he was a worship leader. And I could just tell that something was off. He was just a little angry and on edge. And then we went into Bible. This was a Wednesday night Bible study. And we went into the Bible study. And he kind of vented a little bit. And after it, I ran down the hall and I grabbed him. And I said, can I pray for you? That's how we reconcile people. That's how we help people grow. That's how we show Christ's love for them. This could lead you to praying for them on the spot, or it could lead to, can I get your information? Let me pray for you. Let me email Linda and I'm going to put you on our prayer list. It's having that spiritual conversation and bringing it about and actually taking that next step and doing something about it. It's not just being like, hey, you know what? Can I have some water? Sure. And then bring him spiritual things. Oh, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for this bucket of water. It is so refreshing. And then go on moving on. It's not like that. It's continuing that conversation and bringing it about them and making an opportunity, creating an opportunity to share Christ's love. And you notice that I have not said share the gospel yet. This is just about creating opportunities to talk about spiritual things with people and praying for them and engaging them. And then, hopefully, prayerfully, as you're praying for them, God will put it on their heart and you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel at another time. And even more, this could lead you to an opening for some amazing answers to prayers. When you're praying for somebody and they, whatever it is that you're praying for them, they're a non-believer, and they all of a sudden it starts getting resolved, or God starts answering their prayers and working in their lives, and they come and are like, hey, you know what? Oh my gosh, something happened, and it's a positive thing. They're praise reports. And then what do you think will happen to that person as they actually see prayers answered in their lives? Wow, maybe they're God that is real. Could you imagine the response to some of those things? And we get the blessing of seeing prayers answered too. Moving on to 27 through 29, it says, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went down into town and said to the people, come, see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So you notice that Jesus didn't share everything that she had done, even though she was so impressed. She ran down, was like, you know, excited. It was like, you know what? Guess what? I met a guy that just told me all kinds of stuff about me, and I never met him. And she's probably saying things like, he was a Jew. And they're probably like, what? What? Yeah, he's up there in the water tower. And keep in mind, she's had relationships, multiple husbands. You notice that she went, what was it, the sixth hour? That means that was late in the day, and she didn't go early in the morning with all the other ladies. She was going after, which tells us in the culturally that she was shunned by the community. She didn't have a bunch of female friends. She's an outcast in that community. But now she meets Jesus, and what does she do? This outcast runs down and tells everybody, probably with a lot of passion and excitement. And what happens? They come running up. They want to know. She discovered through this conversation with Jesus that he was more than just a prophet. She discovered who he might be. Could this be the Christ? And look at what that woman did. With just this new understanding of who Jesus is, she ran. She basically was like, oh my gosh, I have the Christ, right? I just talked to him. And she was so excited, she ran, and she couldn't keep it together. You know, if I had a way to guarantee that each one of you could do the lotto, guaranteed win of $5 million, you're going to tell every one of your family members. It's a guarantee, and it's a guaranteed system. You would, each one of you can win $5 million, and it's multiplied as many people. It's a guarantee. You know, there's not an end to it. You can tell 1 million people, and they would all still get $5 million. It's a guaranteed system. You would tell every one of your friends and family. You'd be like, dude, come here. You got to do this. Just $5 million. You'd be like so excited. Well, can I share this? Yeah, share it with your family. You'd be so excited. Well, let's make it $10 million. But here's the thing. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have that ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ, and what we have is so much more than gold and rubies and all this wonderful stuff and money. It's so much better than that here on earth and our future. And yet, and that's what this lady did. She recognized something, that life was so much better. She encountered Christ, and she was so excited, she ran and told everybody she could. What a great example of someone who experienced a change in encountering Christ. We're going to watch a quick video. And this video is awesome. This guy's such a good evangelist, okay? If you get a chance, watch some of his other stuff. But he shares the gospel with somebody. And then she accepts Christ. She goes and tells her brother. And her brother comes back. And he's an atheist, and wants to argue with him. But watch what happens. He's going to tell the story a little bit. This guy's so good. Watch this.
Hey, I got to go to eat tonight. We're at Power and Love in Joliet, Illinois. It's been amazing. I always love to go and just go to break bread with pastors, and we did, his lovely wife and him. We went out and we're just hanging out and talked to our waitress about Jesus and ended up sharing the gospel with her. And it's amazing. She gave her life to Christ, but when she did, she went over and told her brother that's working at the same restaurant. So he was kind of gunning for me. And he comes out and just wanted to debate, hammered me, and watch what happens, because Jesus is amazing.
Well, if he loves me, why is the threat of him, of me not loving him, being in hell and burned?
Who told you that?
The Bible.
The Bible taught you that?
I was born.
The Bible didn't teach you that. People did.
Well, I was in a household full of
People that didn't live it. Mm-hmm. So you've allowed that to push you away from the one person that loves you. That's sad, man.
But it was taken from the Bible, though.
No.
Because I went to church school.
It was taken from religion. So religion hurt you, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. So now you contest the very thing that tries to love you.
But how do I know Jesus is real?
What do you mean? How do I know you're real?
I'm right in front of you.
Okay, so...
Jesus is in front of me, though.
Jesus was right in front of 500 eyewitnesses after he was crucified and resurrected. 500 credible eyewitnesses in the flesh.
Are here?
They were there. But 100 years from now, when you're dead and people say that you were living, does that make it wrong? Or did you live? Come on, man. Think with me. Mm-hmm. That's crazy. You've allowed your mind to be God. And that right there is trauma. He loves you, dude. I was a drug addict for 22 years, buddy. I was an atheist, and I contested everything like you're contesting a little bit right now, except I was evil, angry, and people are dead because of my life that I lived. And I didn't believe in any of the Christianity because I saw so many hypocrites, so many liars, so many thieves, so many people that claim one thing and lived another, and you saw that in your life. So now you've allowed that to paint a picture of who Jesus is. I did too. So here I am trying to tell all these Christians that they're liars, that they're thieves, that they're this. And I'm thinking, like, if there's a God and he's good, then why is all this bad stuff happening? Why are little kids being molested? Why are priests molesting kids? Why is all this stuff happening? So I was angry, and I had the same contesting heart that you have right now, because I was pushed around. All this stuff was happening. So here I had no idea who about this God that loved me, right? So profuse, right? So I'm going after this. So I grew up in a children's home, started drugs. So I was an atheist, but inside I knew there was something more. There had to be something more, dude. Like, this world isn't everything. There's got to be something more. Everybody knows that. But, like, you've got Christians that aren't living the life. So you've got Catholics that aren't living the life. So now they're trying to tell you about their God. And then they threaten you with hell. And so threatening you with hell doesn't make you come to heaven. Threatening you with hell just makes you mad, because if anybody's going to hell, the Christians that threaten you with it are going, right? So here I am. I have this encounter with a God that I didn't believe in. He loves me, stops me from getting shot at. Come on, dude. I leave this program 2 months later. I come home, and my girlfriend had the same encounter that I did when I was gone. And we got married, and we've been married for 19 years. And I traveled the world to preach the gospel, buddy, the one that you might not believe in, but he believes in you. And I love you, and I'm sorry that you got hurt by religion, but one day you're going to face Jesus, and you're going to answer for your life. And all the contesting and all the fighting and all the arguing that you do, you're going to stand before God, and your knee is going to bow. It's going to be forced to bow that day, or it's going to willingly bow in this life. So you talk to the right guy today, bro, because I've been through it. I've been through it all. He loves me, and I was the most unlovable guy on the planet. He loves you, and you should surrender and give your heart to Jesus, not religion, because you've been hurt and abused and all that stuff. And the reason why you are the way you are is because you didn't see it walked out, but you've encountered a guy today that lives it and walks it out. And I love you, man. I don't want nothing from you, but I love you. Can I give you a hug?
Sure.
Come on, bro.
If you want to.
I do. Bless you, man.
It's nice to meet you, man.
Nice to meet you.
What's your name?
Fredo.
Fredo. It's a blessing to meet you, man. I love you, bro. Come on, man. What do you think of that?
Your story did give me a new perspective.
Hey.
What about?
Come on.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
But he died for your sin.
Yeah.
But not just to get you to heaven. He died to put heaven inside of you. Why don't you give your life to him, man? What are you waiting for? Would you surrender and let him come live inside of you? Would you? Would you pray with me right now and invite the Holy Spirit to come and make his home inside of you? Would you do it?
Yeah.
Come on, give me your hand. Come on, just say this with me.
So don't ever get into arguments with people. Share the gospel, share the truth. The reality of the truth always sets people free. And as you can see, even an angry atheist gets their heart softened by the truth. Did you see how he repented and gave his life to Christ? And it was full on, but Jesus is greater and he loves him so much. And that guy is going to be a teacher in the body of Christ.
Did you see the young man taking his glasses off? He was tearing up. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him right there in a restaurant. That guy's good, isn't he? I mean, he just, I had to watch it a couple of times. Yesterday I ran across the video and I went through a box of tissue, I think. But you know, isn't it true that a message experienced is much more powerful than a message delivered? This gentleman, he's experienced it. We have experienced it. And as we share the gospel, we didn't get, we don't go into this, like he said, it's not about arguing with anybody. It's just loving them. It's just pointing to Christ, not us. We learn to obey when we discover something ourselves. When we encounter a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's something that it's hard to put into real words. When we experience it, it changes us. I would never, ever cry on stage in front of a bunch of people 25 years ago. There was no way. I didn't cry for the first 5 years of my marriage, even when my dad died. I would not cry. I was hard. But when I started encountering Jesus Christ, it softened my heart. I experienced him. There's a big difference between having book knowledge of the Bible and experiencing a relationship with him. As disciple makers, we want to help others do the same. We want to share that experience with others. Look at what happens in verse 42 with the villagers. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She ran down to the village, shared a testimony, shared some things, some spiritual things. They said, "Well, let's go look." And they went and they encountered Jesus and experienced him for themselves and came to a saving relationship with Christ. And because that woman listened and was an ambassador for Christ in that moment, probably saved like 30 seconds. I mean, she heard it. Could this be the Christ? He's definitely more than a prophet. She's like right there. Runs down, tells everybody, comes back. And because of her obedience, that simple thing, the whole village came to Christ. She was an ambassador in that moment. Disciple making is to pay attention to the people around you and experience God at work. Jesus used that outcast to reach an entire village. Revival was about to break out for the first time in that village. If you read on to other things and you further studies into this area, the gospel spread like wildfire. After seeing the village of despised Samaritans turn to Jesus, I bet the disciples had a very unique, different perspective after that. They experienced and participated in the ministry of reconciliation and would go on giving the rest of their lives for others to experience a relationship with Christ themselves. And 11 out of the 12 died a martyr's death, sacrificed themselves. Next week, we're going to talk about what you do when you find somebody to disciple. We're going to get into the next step. And next week will be the last message of the series. But what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you a little encouraging homework. So what I want you to do is continue praying and seeking for people to reach out with the gospel, to just find people. You can start with your family, and you might be saying, you know, my family, you know what, they're all Christians. Well, that's awesome. Celebrate that. But the thing about having my whole family as believers, the risk that we find is that we're surrounded by all believers and we get comfortable, too comfortable, and we don't venture out outside of that. So what I want to encourage you to do is start with your friends and family and just pray for them. Start with the prayer and then start having those conversations. And it might take a few conversations, but just start having those conversations. It could be something simple. It's like, you know what, last week I was praying about this, and man, you know, God really put it on my heart to do this or do that. Or maybe share a blessing that God has provided for you, or answer to prayer, whatever it may be. But start reaching out to people. And then start thinking the next step is reaching out to strangers. Just start conversations with people. People love to talk about themselves. So ask them questions. And then that will build to being able to open the door to more spiritual things. You know, you've heard me say many times that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I actually did, for the first time, I could not remember where I heard that from, and I finally looked it up the other yesterday, and it comes from Teddy Roosevelt. He's the one that said that. And it's so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you start with caring about people and genuinely caring about them and strangers, and you go to the diner and you ask them questions, like, hey, how are you? You might even know who they are, but you don't talk to them very often. Just asking questions and being in their lives. And asking those spiritual questions and praying for them right then and there if you can. You will see lives changed as people become reconciled with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together. And thank you for this wonderful example in John of the Samaritan woman and what Jesus did. And give this amazing example of how we can be those ambassadors for you. And helping people become reconciled to a relationship with you. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us develops this ability to and grow this desire to reach others and just help them understand how much you love them, and help them by the work of the Holy Spirit to tug on their hearts and give us the words and how to do it, Lord. You're an amazing God, and each and every one of us here have learned about you from somebody else. Somebody else was faithful in that reconciliation, and somebody was an ambassador who shared the gospel with us, and which is why we have the privilege of sitting here with a relationship with you. So, Father God, I pray that each and every one of us takes that and continues it for generations to come. That we can see lives changed in a through an experience from you. Not just information, but actually experiencing what it's like. Father of God, give us that courage. And and if we struggle with that, we have the desire, but we struggle with it. Father God, I ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in that and give us that courage. Give us the peace. Help guide us so we can continue doing this and be your ambassador. Father God, we love you and we praise you so much, and we just lift your name up on high, and we pray that this whole community, Washington County, just has an explosion of people coming to Christ through the ambassadors in this community, taking it serious by reaching out to others. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise.